Well, dear saints, I want to remind us of the overall title of our conference again. This morning we will be on messages 3 and 4. And the overall title is Loving the Lord and Loving One Another for the Organic Building Up of the Church as the Body of Christ. What we want to see in these next two messages is really, to me, a spectacular, it's breathtaking to me. And it's very experiential and very practical at the same time. And I'll read the title to you. It's Taking the God-Ordained Pathway for the Church, the Way of Philadelphia, according to the Lord's up-to-date and ultimate recovery to bring us into a new revival, to turn the age. So, saints, when we talk about a new revival, we're not talking about revivals, you know, that they haven't christened them. We're talking about a new revival that will turn the age from the age of grace to the age of the kingdom of 1,000 years. That will be our wedding day. You know, in the Lord's eyes, 1,000 years is one day. We want to turn the age to that wedding day. We enjoy him, we feast on him, and we reign with him for 1,000 years. Isn't that wonderful? Let me say this before we get into this. We need to have this realization. The book of Revelation is a book of signs, a book of signs. And it says that in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Signs are symbols with spiritual significance. Signs are symbols with spiritual significance. And so even when you come to the New Jerusalem, that's the greatest sign in the scriptures. It's a great symbol, much spiritual significance. Now, I would also say this. It's a book of signs with a prophetic nature, a prophetic nature. And when I use the word prophetic there, I'm talking about we're looking into the future. We're looking from the past into the future. You see, like in this book, I don't know how you feel this morning. Maybe you don't feel that good, but I know your ending. Amen. You have a wonderful ending. Amen. Wonderful conclusion, right? Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. I know my ending, right? You know, Brother Andrew, you told me this. You know, in Handel's Messiah, you know, Handel, when he wrote the Messiah, which is an oratorio, he was very depressed when he wrote that. He said the heavens opened up to him. You know why? It's all scripture. It's all scripture. And, of course, there's that one chorus that says, he shall reign forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's on the Bible, right? Revelation 22 says, 5 says, we shall reign forever and ever. How about that? Not only shall he reign forever and ever, we shall reign forever and ever. Here's what Brother Andrew told me. He said the first time that the king heard that, he shall reign forever and ever, the king stood up. And, you know, this is the king. He stood up. Everyone said, we better stand up. King stood up. So they stood up. Now, this is a tradition now. Handel the Messiah, everybody stands up. But they said, it's the king. We better stand up, even though we don't know why he's standing up. So they stood up, and then they asked the king afterwards, why did you stand up? He said, I'm the king, but he's the King of Kings. Isn't that wonderful? I like that. I like that. He's the King of Kings. Okay, now, but my point is, look, he shall reign forever and ever, and we shall reign forever and ever. We are in him. He is in us. We will be his co-kings forever and ever. Now, what we're going to look at here is Revelation. We need to see the church in Philadelphia in the context of Revelation 2 and 3. In Revelation 2 and 3, we have seven churches. They were actual local churches. But these seven churches also are of a prophetic nature. And what we see with these seven churches, the situation of these seven churches signify prophetically the progress of the church in seven stages. So, quite wonderful. With Ephesus, we see the initial church. With Smyrna, we see a suffering church, especially under the Roman emperors. Oh, there was so much suffering. So you have the initial church, you have the suffering church. In Pergamos, Pergamos is the worldly church, a church that's married to the world. There was, in church history, there was a certain point in church history where the church got married to the world. And that was during the time of Constantine, when he made Christianity the state religion. So you didn't have to be born again to be a part of the church. You just had to be born. And you were in the concept, wrong concept, you were a member of the church. And that's when the church became worldly. The church became worldly. You know, when the church is suffering, actually inwardly, it's flourishing. It's flourishing. But then the church became worldly with Pergamos. Now, after Pergamos, we have Thyatira. Thyatira signifies the apostate church. The apostate church, which, you know, many expositors say that the apostate church, you can see it with Roman Catholicism. And again, we love all our brothers and sisters. When we speak like this, we're not talking about our brothers and sisters. We're talking about a system. And so with Thyatira, we have the apostate church. With Sardis, we have the Protestant church, the Protestant churches. This took place in church history, right? And so you could say Sardis signifies the church in the period of Reformation. We have the Protestant churches. But praise the Lord. Out of Sardis came Philadelphia. And Philadelphia signifies the church of brotherly love. And that is the recovery of the proper church life. We want to take the way of Philadelphia. Now, out of Philadelphia came Laodicea. What is Laodicea? And we'll see this as a warning to us. Laodicea is a degraded and distorted Philadelphia. It's a degraded Philadelphia. It's a distorted Philadelphia. And when Philadelphia becomes degraded and distorted, what you have is a situation where people are proud, they're lukewarm, and they're Christless. Proud, lukewarm, Christless. And what I mean by Christless is you don't have the Lord's presence. You just have the Lord in name. You don't have his inner presence. That's a terrible situation to be in. Now, saints, just so we know, the three stages of the church, the first three stages have come and gone. The initial church, the suffering church, the worldly church. The last four churches prophetically will be with us until the Lord comes back. You can find a verse in each of these epistles that mention the Lord's coming. Men speak of the Lord's coming. So the apostate church will be with us until the Lord comes. The church of brotherly love, which is the recovery of the proper church life, will be with us till the Lord comes. I skipped one. Sardis, the Protestant churches will be with us till the Lord comes. Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love will be with us till the Lord comes. Laodicea, which is a distorted and degraded Philadelphia, will be with us until the Lord comes. So, you know, to see this is a great thing, saints, because I encourage you, if you haven't read this book, I encourage you, it's not a long book. It's called The Orthodoxy of the Church by Watchman Nee. And he shares about all of this. It's just so awesome. When I read that book, you know, as a new one, that sealed me in the Lord's recovery. That was it. Because I realized, Ed, you have four choices. You want to be in the apostate church? You want to be in the Protestant church? Or do you want to be in the church of brotherly love? Or do you want to be in the degraded and distorted Philadelphia, proud, lukewarm, and Christless? It's clear. I want to take the way of Philadelphia. I want to take the way of Philadelphia. And so, very, very clear. So, you know, by a prayerful study of Revelation 2 and 3, we can understand the pathway of the church, the pathway of the church, the kind of church we should be in, and the way we should respond to the Lord's call for overcomers. You know, in every epistle, the Lord is calling for overcomers. He who overcomes, he who overcomes, he who overcomes. Saints, we came back to the ground of the church. We're standing on the ground of oneness. We're meeting, I'm using London now, we're meeting as the church in London. Because when we do that, we're standing as one with all our brothers and sisters. See, we're one with all our brothers and sisters, and we're standing that way, and we stand that way because we're making a choice to love all our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, in every epistle, the Lord is calling for overcomers, overcomers. You know, let me give you an example. If you remember when the Israelites, when Cyrus, he said, actually says Cyrus's spirit was stirred up. He was a king of Persia. I was in San Diego, and my son was he was trying out for I'm not going to get in details, but he was trying out for he was attempting to be in the special forces in the military, United States. Oh my goodness, I couldn't do one exercise. No special forces, you know. So I got up very early. It was about, because they run on the beach there in San Diego, like at about 4:30 a.m. They're running on the beach, you know. Whew, man. So I was up. I said, I'm going to go down to the beach and see my son running by. And so I got a cab. You know, how many people get a cab at 4 a.m.? I got a cab. And I asked the cab driver, where are you from? He said, oh, you know, my ancestry is from Iran. I said, that's glorious. I said, did you know the Lord loves the Persian people? Cyrus, king of Persia, is the only king in the Bible who's a type of Christ. Think about it. Read the Isaiah footnotes. Read the Isaiah life study. He's a type of Christ. His spirit was stirred up. He said, all of you who have the burden to go back to Jerusalem to build the temple, let him rise up. Let him go up. Whoever spirit is stirred up, let him rise up. Let him go up. Let him build up. So the ones that were burdened, they went back. And now, if you go back to Jerusalem, that can be likened to the ground of oneness, the ground of the church. But if we go back to Jerusalem, what's the goal? The goal is to build a temple on that ground. If we go back to Jerusalem, we don't build the temple, we've missed the purpose of our going back to Jerusalem. Now, that temple signifies the reality of the body of Christ. That temple was built on Mount Zion. We can also say Mount Zion signifies the overcomers. The overcomers. As the, you know, when we are in the realm of overcoming, we become Zion. And if you look in the scriptures, everything comes out of Zion. The Lord bless you out of Zion. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. And so we want to become, anyway, you can look at this Psalm 48:2, look at the footnote. You'll see what I'm saying. We want to become Zion within Jerusalem. That's where the temple was built, Zion. You can say Zion is the reality of the body of Christ. You can say Zion is the body of overcomers who live in the reality of the body of Christ. So the Lord is calling for overcomers. Now, I would say this, saints, and always remember this. It's one thing to be in the church. It's another thing to be an overcomer in the church. We want to be the overcomers. It's not enough just to be in the church. It's to be in Jerusalem. What we're here for is to be an overcomer in the church. And that doesn't mean if you're an overcomer in the church, you're apart from the other saints or you're special or what. It means that you become a slave to all the saints, right? It's like the Lord said in John 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And, oh, the disciples must have thought, oh, he's going to be on the throne. He's going to be a CEO. We're going to be on the board of the kingdom. Then he said this right after that. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then he said this. He said, whoever serves me, he shall follow me. Follow me where? Downward. You follow the Lord downward. Not like this. You go downward. You die with Christ, right? I am crucified with Christ, right? And you die with Christ. When you fall him into the ground, then, you know, when he fell into the ground through his crucifixion, in his resurrection, he produced many grains. That's us. We're the many grains. But we have to follow him into the ground to die to ourselves, to die to sin, to die to the world. Then we live in resurrection. We walk in newness of life. We serve in newness of spirit. I get off on this. Cyrus's spirit was stirred up. So I told the cab driver, the only Gentile king that's the type of Christ is the king of Persia. He said, really? I said, yes, yes. And he was like, wow. And I talked to him about what happened in the Old Testament. And he drove me to the beach, you know, where the special forces run by. And I sat under a light, like a street light, so that I thought my son would be able to see me. They were running by. Oh, they looked so tired. You know, I could tell, just put one foot in front of the other foot. Just get that one foot, you know what I mean? And I'm looking, and I couldn't see him. He couldn't see me, you know, because they just have their heads down. You know what I mean? They're not like this, hallelujah. You know what I mean? They're like, you know, and, but it was okay. I was there. I saw them all. You know, I prayed for them all. I saw them when they came back. There was one of them way back. There was a big group here. One way back, way in the back. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't give up. Don't give up. Amen. I'm sorry. I'm getting off on this now. Don't never give up. The Lord doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't give up on any brother or sister. I appreciated that soldier. He wouldn't give up. They tried to make him give up. He wouldn't give up. My son told me he wouldn't give up. Okay, but saints, I'm talking about Cyrus, king of Persia now. The Lord wants overcomers. Don't take the lie that you can't be an overcomer. That is a lie from the devil. Listen, an overcomer is not a super Christian. An overcomer is a normal Christian, a normal Christian. You know, we have some books in our book room. One book is The Normal Christian Faith. Another book is The Normal Christian Life. Another book is The Normal Christian Church Life. The Lord is recovering us to normality. It's normal to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Can you say, Lord Jesus, I love you right now? That's normal. That's normal. When I came into church life, I said, I never saw people like this. You know, the brother that asked me to go to my first meeting was a prayer meeting. He said, Ed, these people, they'll just stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I said, really, George? I never heard of people doing that. And then I saw them. Lord Jesus, I love you. And so that became a part of my, that's the language of recovery. You come back to the ground of the church to build up the body of Christ. This is part of it talks about the language. Their language. Yeah, there's a pure language. That's Zephaniah. I'm not talking about Zephaniah. You know, Zephaniah is one of those minor prophets. Yeah, that's it. The language of Judah. Thank you, brother. This is a young brother. You see, he can help me. I need his shepherding. The language of Judah. They had to learn a new language. You know what our language of Judah is? Lord Jesus, I love you. That's normal. An overcomer is not a super Christian. An overcomer is a normal Christian. It's normal to spend time with the Lord in the morning. It's normal. It's normal to read your Bible every day. We're going to talk about this. Read your Bible every day. Don't take a vacation from your Bible. You know, we have a whole era of human history called the Dark Ages. Why is it called the Dark Ages? No Bible. Ages with no Bible. You couldn't, if you didn't know Latin, you didn't know Greek, you weren't like part of the clergy and the apostate church. The Bible was even chained. It was chained to the podium. And you had to go in there, you had to know Latin, you had to know Greek. You know, people have died to get this Bible in our language. Saints, treasure your Bible. Amen. Read the Bible. Don't take a vacation from the Bible. With ages, no Bible, dark ages. You have one day, no Bible, dark day. You follow me? Dark ages, dark day. Don't have a dark day. Open your Bible. Read the Bible. You know, there were some astronauts, and these astronauts, we had some astronauts that landed on the moon. We had some astronauts that circled the moon. Oh, I appreciate this so much. They're circling the moon. Everybody on Earth just about is watching them in Times Square in New York. They're looking at the big screen, watching these astronauts circle the moon. You know what one astronaut did? He smuggled a Bible onto the space shuttle, the spacecraft. And so while they're circling, He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became waste and emptiness, and darkness was upon the surface of the water. The Spirit was brooding over the surface of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Everyone was listening and read the Bible. You know why the Lord took those guys up there? Just so the whole world could hear the Bible. There's nothing up there on that. Listen, there's you go to the moon, what's up there? No amusement parks, nothing like that. I went to the Smithsonian Institute, and there's kind of a thing there where there's a moon rock. And everybody's standing in line, touch the moon rock. I said, well, I came to the Smithsonian, I better touch the moon rock. So I stood in line, touched it. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Just a rock. But I come here to be with you, I touch the Lord, boom. Lightning. I don't mean, natural fire. Listen, we use the illustration of electricity. Electricity is a type of Christ. You say, oh, Brother Ed, where do you get that from the Bible? Well, here's where I get it from the Bible. When the Lord comes back, he'll be like lightning shining from the east to the west. What is lightning? Lightning is pure electricity. That's the Lord. He's like electricity. Isn't that wonderful? You come here in the meeting, you get shocked at Christ, Isn't it wonderful to touch the Lord? Amen. You remember that woman? She had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. She said, oh, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And there was a big crowd there. And then somehow she got through the crowd. The crowd's pressing on the Lord. And she touched the hem of his garment. And he said, who touched me? The disciples said, everybody's touching you, Lord. And what do you mean, who touched you? You're touching everybody. He said, no, power has gone out from me. Power. And then the woman, she was afraid. She said, Lord, I'm the one who touched you. And she told him, basically her story. And he said, go in peace, woman. Your faith has healed you. Oh, how can you not love a person like that? Go in peace, woman. Your faith has healed you. Listen, your faith has healed you. Just listen to this a little bit. Who healed her? The Lord Jesus did. Who's her faith? The Lord Jesus. He's our faith. The Lord is our faith. He's the author of our faith. That means he is the originator of our faith. He begot faith into us. I always wondered, how can you have faith? When I was in college, one great historian, he said, you have to make the great leap of faith. I said, I can't make that leap. I said, I'm not going to throw my mind in the wastebasket. And I couldn't. How do you get faith? You know how you get faith? Look away unto Jesus. And he becomes the author and perfecter of your faith. So saying to me, this is a great, great miracle. When you look away unto Jesus, he infuses you with himself. And he becomes your believing ability to believe for you. Amen. He believes for you. He's the author. He infuses himself as faith into your being to become your believing ability. To believe for you. He becomes the author of your faith. Isn't that wonderful? So when we preach the gospel, we need to get people to look away from all that stuff and look away unto Jesus. That's what happened when I got saved. I was in that laundromat. I read that tract, gospel tract. A lot led up to that, of course. But the end of the track had testimonies in it. You know, like someone 17 years old, you know, some they would say, you know, I had trouble sleeping at night. I couldn't sleep, full of anxiety. Then I received the Lord Jesus as my life and Savior. Now I'm full of peace. I'm full of joy. I read that. I said, I can't argue with that. That's his experience. I could argue with anybody. You ask my wife. I was like Saul of Tarsus on the campus. I asked my wife, where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? Where are the cavemen? She couldn't. What am I going to do with this guy? You know, she just prayed. Well, I found out where the dinosaurs are. They're between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. If you don't know that, read Genesis Life Study number 2, message 2. You'll get crystal clear. Oh, I better not. Oh, it's just tremendous. Amen. Tremendous. But no one knew that. No one could tell me that. Now, G.H. Pember could tell me that, but he lived in the 1880s, 1870. But thank the Lord, there was a brother named Watchman Nee. He read Pember. He saw that. Amen. It's according to the truth. Amen. I can give a message on him right here, but I'm not going to do it. Don't worry. No one's going to fall from the third story in this meeting. It's tremendous. I encourage you to read Life Study of Genesis, number 2. But saints, we want to be normal. Normal. Normal Christian faith. Normal Christian life. Normal Christian church life. What's the norm? Look, are there any, we love all the brothers and sisters, right? But are there any denominations in this Bible? There's no denominations. They're just believers, Christians, right? And these Christians meet in Acts 8:1. It's the church in Jerusalem. It's the church in Antioch, right? The church in Rome. The seven churches in Asia, right? Church in Ephesus, church in Smyrna, church in Pergamos. One church, one city. One city with one church. Why? It's a manifestation and expression of the one body. You see, just like there's one moon, and one moon. And you look at the one moon in London, it's the same moon in Anaheim, right? The moon in London is the moon in Anaheim. One moon, like one body, see? But manifested in different localities. Isn't that simple? John the Baptist was not a Southern Baptist. Right? He was a baptizer. I'm sorry. Okay. I'm on a tributary again. Okay, now let's come to the outline. Now, saints, this is absolutely tremendous. I'm going to say this in this first session. What we're going to see when we look at the church in Philadelphia is we are going to see the three aspects of the new revival. One of the three aspects of the new revival, that we're bringing a new revival. Number one, we need to arrive at the highest peak of the divine revelation. Number two, we need to enter into the God-man living that we see in the Gospels, that we see with Paul. We see with Paul, a person who lived the life of a God-man. In the Gospels, we see that God-man, the life of that God-man, being reproduced in people, being reproduced in us by the Lord's mercy. We want to enter into that God-man living. The third aspect of the new revival that will turn the age is shepherding according to God. That's why we saw in a previous message in Psalm 22, you have the Lord's death, the Lord's resurrection, in producing many brothers to form the church. That's his first coming. Then if you go to Psalm 24, you have his second coming. The King of Glory. The King of Glory. I love Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I'm sorry. I know it's not the Ricardo version. I'm thinking of Handel's Messiah right now. He has a whole thing on that. Did you know that, Godfrey? Oh, I need to get you the, you know, okay, I'm not saying you should go out and listen to Handel's Messiah, but Brother Andrew, you listen to Handel's Messiah. Anyway, not bad. It's all verses. Can't go wrong. There's no teaching. It's just the Bible. Who is the King of glory? Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of glory. He comes back. What's the bridge between his first coming and his second coming? Psalm 23. What is Psalm 23? Shepherding. Shepherding is the bridge between his first coming and his second coming. Jehovah is my shepherd. My shepherd. You should pray over that verse. Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. Nothing. He makes me lie down on green pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. When you shepherd people, when you love the Lord, he comes out of you to other people that way. You see, you realize, oh, I'm with Brother Godfrey. I lack nothing. You might not say that, you know, quote that verse. But when I'm with him, because he has the Lord's presence with him, and he brings the Lord's presence to me, I realize, oh, I get brought to my senses. I don't lack anything. And he makes me lie down on green pastures. You know, saints, sometimes we need the Lord to make us lie down. We're too busy. We're going here, going there. Ed, lie down. Stop everything. You get up for morning revival, he makes you lie down. Now, I'm not saying literally. He makes you lie down back in the bed. But he makes you lie down in green pastures. Those green pastures are Christ. Christ is green. Green means he's full of life. If you come to Anaheim, you know, Anaheim used to be a desert. The reason why we have any green grass is because of sprinklers, water. He doesn't make us lie down in brown grass. He makes us lie down in green grass. Now, that's even for the new ones. You know the new ones. You can read the life study. I'm just quoting life study. You know the sheep, they lie down on their side, right? They don't lie down on their back. They don't, you know, they lie down on their sides. And so they eat sideways. Listen, the new ones have no table manners. That's why they keep you. You can't be related. You want everything to be a form. A new one will get you out of your form. Amen. No table manners. Oh, you know, I don't know if I like the Lord that much, but he's pretty good. And you go, praise the Lord. You have a vital group. New ones are there. The whole vital group is revived, right? They ask you questions, and you realize, I don't have the answer for that question. It drives you to the Lord. I better, Lord Jesus, how do I answer this after they leave, you know? One time, I went to a church meeting. I was a new one, and I brought a newer one with me to the meeting. I'm a new one. Here's a newer one. And this newer one says to me, Ed, what is the church life? Oh, my goodness. What is the church life? I said, well, the church life is eating, drinking, and breathing Jesus. Amen. That's all I knew. You know, we love the church life, eating, drinking. That's all I knew. The church life is eating, drinking, breathing Jesus. The new one said, oh, that's really good. I like that. But then I had to consider, what is the church life? It's deeper than that, right? Anyway. Okay, now. So shepherding, these three things, you got it? Arriving at the highest peak of the divine revelation. The God-man living, shepherding according to God, is the bridge between his first coming and second coming. This will bring the Lord back. We're going to see all three aspects of that with the epistle to Philadelphia. Have you ever considered that before? No. I asked one of the brothers before the meeting, because they said they've been given conferences. They have given conferences there. I said, did you give a message on message 8? One of the brothers said, no. I said, oh my goodness. You need to share message 8. This is the omega of that intro. This is the omega. This is the summit. You put on the glasses of the new revival. And you look at the church in Philadelphia. Oh, all three aspects there. Okay. I hope, I'm not, I love the brothers. They might pick message 2 to 7, maybe they get their favorite messages or whatever. But message 8 is, listen, I picked message 1 and message 8 for this time. Because those are the, okay, this is me, okay? Those are the two most important messages in that international elders and responsible ones training. The Alpha and the Omega. Everything in between is very important. But brothers, if you give this again, message 1 and message 8. If you didn't get message 8 the last time, do it again. And say, I want to give message 8 this time. I'm not pointing at any brother over here. I really mean it. I'm just burdened. I'm full of burden. I want the Lord to come back. And we have to take the way of Philadelphia to bring him back. And the way of Philadelphia is the way of bringing in a new revival that we're bringing back. Okay, now let's look at this. Roman numeral 1 says we need to see, live, and practice the present truth, the up-to-date truth, in order to change the age and bring Christ back. See, what is the present truth? What is the up-to-date truth? Well, with Luther, the present truth was justification by faith. Then you go on from Luther to Zinzendorf, that was the present truth during his age. Then you have the mystics, that was the present truth. We had a lot of people in the Lord's recovery throughout the years. You have John Wesley, you have Spurgeon, I could go on and on. You have the Brethren, right? You have John Nelson Darby and the Brethren. That was the present truth with them. Oh, they recovered so many truths that we take for granted. I love John Wesley. I'll just tell you that right now. If you're from England, you got to love John Wesley, right? Do you love John Wesley? You guys from England, you love him? That wasn't so big. Do you love John Wesley? Okay, good. Should say amen with more exercise. Do you love John Wesley? Okay, if you don't know who John Wesley is, I will tell you. John Wesley's house is still here in London. Go visit John Wesley's home. Across, there's a cemetery. Who's buried there? His mother, Susanna Wesley, is buried there. Who's buried there? Isaac Watts is buried there. There's a hymn in our hymnal. Who's buried there? William Blake. You might not know who William Blake is. He's buried there. To me, what's the burial place in, is it in Westminster Chapel? It's in the cement, is that it? Is that where it is? Oh, Westminster Abbey. I like that graveyard better than Westminster Abbey. Westminster Abbey's good. It's very good. Charles Dickens is there. I love Charles Dickens. But I love Wesley more than Charles Dickens. Because John Wesley was a brother. I believe Charles Dickens was a brother also. I really do. I have evidence. But Bob Dagher and I, we go to John Wesley's home. And we go upstairs to where, you know, where his kind of study was and everything. He had a saddle, a special saddle built for him. You know, he rode all over England preaching the gospel. He had a special saddle. And in that saddle, there was a place where you could put your Bible. He could read the Bible while he's prayer reading a verse while he's on his horse. How about that? Not only that, you know, John Wesley said one of the things that he attributed his long life to was he could sleep on a moment's notice. It's like that. It was maybe some of your brothers, Kyle, can you do that? You're asleep. I'm not like that. My wife's like that. Boom, she's gone. Because she's a nurse, you're out of here. I know some brothers like that. As soon as they come to the meeting, they're gone. You know, I always said that some brothers, they have their Bible open. You think they're reading their Bible. Actually, they're sound asleep. It's okay. The best place to sleep is in the meetings. Okay, so John Wesley said he could even sleep on his horse. Now, that doesn't mean the horse is going. You stop his horse, you take a nap. Then he gets going again. And he preached the gospel all over England. That was a big salvation to England. Anyway, you could find out about that. Spurgeon was a real man of God. I believe he was part of the recovery, at that time, and what the Lord was recovering at that time. And, such a lovely brother, dear, dear brother. And let's come up. In the 19th century, you have the brethren, right? In the 20th century, who do you have? You have this brother named Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee. You read his collected works. He had the present truth at that time. Amen. He had the up-to-date truth. The Lord goes on. You see, Noah had the up-to-date truth. Adam, Abel, Enoch. Enoch had the present truth. Walk with God. Before him, Enoch. He called on the name of the Lord. That's the present truth. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, each of them had the present truth, the up-to-date truth. Don't be behind. Amen. Be up-to-date. Amen. Now, the up-to-date truth includes all the truths that went before it. Amen. You see, the vision we have is an all-inheriting vision. We're standing on the shoulders of everyone that went before us. Just like, a little electrician today, electrician, he knows more than Thomas Edison knows. Thomas Edison was a genius. If we have a brother who's an electrician, he could show Thomas Edison some things about how to apply electricity. Is he a genius? No. But he's standing on Thomas Edison's shoulders. That's where we're standing, on the shoulders of so many brothers, amen, and sisters, right, who paid the price, amen, to be in the up-to-date truth, amen, with their lives. Right. Let me go on. We need to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches, the voice of God in the present hour. Now, where do we get this term, the present truth, from? We get it from 2 Peter 1:12. Peter says, you know, I will be always ready to remind you concerning these things, even though you know them and have been established in the present truth. That's the up-to-date truth, the up-to-date truth. So we want to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches right now, right now. And saints, you know, the greatest prophecy, I mean, prediction, the future in the Bible is Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. The Lord is building his church, but it's not finished yet. He's still building. How's he building his church? He's building himself into us. He's building us into him. It's something organic. It's just like Genesis 2:22 with Eve. You remember, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. So I'll make a helpmate for him, helpmate, a counterpart. And God brought all the animals in front of Adam. He named them all, right? But no one to match him. So God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. There's a lot of typology here. You can read the Genesis life study. He took a rib out of Adam's side. And it says, Jehovah God built the rib, which he had taken from Adam's side. He built the rib into a woman. You know what God is doing in this meeting? He's building a woman. That woman is the bride of Christ. Amen. He built the rib in the woman. That rib signifies the resurrection, eternal, indestructible life of God. I don't have the time to get into typology, but this is what the Lord is doing. I will build my church. He who prophesies builds up the church. That's why it's a great thing on the Lord's day when the saints prophesy. They're building up the church. It's a great, great thing for this to be recovered. Okay, you know, I've got these verses, Ephesians 5:25-27, because I think these are some of the greatest verses in the Bible on our need to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches, the voice of God in the present hour. You know, Ephesians 5:25, says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's in the past. Now let's skip over to verse 27. Verse 27 is the future, that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things. And let's look at verse 26. This is the present. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. That is what he's doing right this moment. Amen. Right this moment. And the washing of the water in the word, that Greek word for word there is not logos. Logos is the written word. That Greek word for word is rhema, R-H-E-M-A. Rhema is the Lord's instant speaking. Rhema is the Lord's personal speaking. How do I say this? There's so many ways you can define it. Rhema is the applied word of the Spirit to us. See, we have the written word. We have Christ as the living word. Then when you pray over this, when you contact the living word in the written word, and you pray over this written word, contacting the living word, this written word gets converted into rhema, which is the applied word of the Spirit to us. That is the Spirit speaking to us corporately and personally. Rhema changes your life. Amen. You get a word from the Lord. It, you know, you get the washing of the water in the word. You get sanctified. That means you don't just get separated unto God. You get saturated with God. And so, you know, when it says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, we can say that's the stage of Christ as our Redeemer. It says that he might sanctify her. That's the stage of Christ as the life-giving Spirit. That he might present her to himself. That's the stage of Christ as the bridegroom, the bridegroom. So you have these three stages of Christ. In Ephesians 5:25, you have judicial redemption. In Ephesians 5:26, you have organic salvation, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. That's organic salvation. We could say that's bride preparation. Or we can say that is bride beautification. We are being beautified by the Lord speaking to us. You know, oh, I don't have time. You know, I wrote all these verses down on the Lord being our beauty. Isaiah 60, it says, arise, shine. Are you shining this morning? Amen. Are you? I like to see shining faces. Amen. I know it's 11:30 in the morning. What if I was up here like this? Oh, you need to love the Lord. And you say, oh, I don't want to be miserable like you, Brother Ed. You know what? You have to have it. In Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist talks about the salvation of his countenance. Verse 11 says, talks about the salvation of our countenance. Our countenance needs to be saved. Amen. You preach the gospel. I'm not saying you need to fake it. You shouldn't fake it. But when you're full of the joy of the Lord, you're
Amen.
People say, wow. Kyle is, he's full of joy. Why is he so happy? Things are so bad out there. But he's full of joy. He's a mystery to me. He's a mystery. I wrote down all these. Rise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Jehovah has risen upon you. Listen to what verse 5 says. Then you will see, and you will beam. You will see, and you will beam. You know, I said this to young people one time. I said, you all need to be beamers. They all started laughing. I said, why are you laughing? They said, Brother Ed, a beamer is a BMW. I said, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. So I'm not talking about BMWs. I'm talking about beaming the light of Christ into people. You can do that. And my first meeting was a prayer meeting. I never heard people pray like that. I was frightened. I was like, they were saying, Lord, scatter us, scatter us. I said, Lord, why do they want to be scattered? You know, they were pray reading the word. You know, in Acts, they were scattered. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. So they were praying that back to the Lord. I didn't know what they were praying. I couldn't enter into their prayer. They said, amen. I never heard people pray like that. So powerful, so strong. So the prayer meeting was over. I lifted up my head, you know. And there was this brother sitting across from me. He was glowing. G-L-O-W. I will never forget. It was like Moses coming down from the mountain. I was like, whoa. He was shining. I couldn't never. He beamed Christ into me. He became one of the elders in Houston. He's with the Lord now. I could never forget that brother. You will see and you will beam. You behold and you reflect. Then he says in verse 7, I will beautify the house of my beauty. What is the church? The church is the house of his beauty. He says, I will beautify the house of my beauty. Anyway, I just say that much. I enjoy writing down the Bible. I'll say something about that in a little bit. Write the Bible down. Okay, it's the next point. And he says all the truths are in the Bible, but through man's foolishness, unfaithfulness, negligence, disobedience, and degradation, many truths were lost and hidden from man. You know, I've got these verses from 2 Kings here because these verses talk about King Josiah. He was made the king when he was 8 years old. And I don't know, God put this into him. I think he might have been about 16 years old. And the temple had been so desecrated, full of idols, you know, destruction. He said, I want to put an offering box there. And I want brothers who have the burden to rebuild the temple, to clear away the rubble, take away the idols. And why did he do that? Okay, listen. What the impetus was, okay, he wanted the remodeling of the temple, whatever. And there was this high priest named Hilkiah. There was this scribe named Shaphan. And they went, you know, and they were, you know, they were taking the rubble away. And then Shaphan said to Hilkiah, he said, I have found the book. I have found the book of the law in the house of Jehovah. That was their Bible. Their Bible was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Our Bible is 66 books. But when he said, I have found the book, that meant he found the Bible. The Lord's recovery starts when people find the Bible. Then, you know what Shaphan did? He read it all. Then they went to the king. And they told, you know, Shaphan told the king. He said, Hilkiah, the priest, had given me a book. And Shaphan read it aloud to the king. You know what King Josiah did? He heard the words of the book of the law, and he tore his clothes. He just repented. He said, oh, God, how we've been so disobedient to you. We're so degraded. We're so we're in a terrible condition. We're exactly the opposite of what you said we should be. Amen. So Josiah's response? He tore down all the idols in the land, tore down all the high places. And there was a revival. There was a revival because of that, you know? Because of the Bible. You know, saints, I just want to say this to you. Let's see, do I have this verse down here? These verses? No. Okay. Anyway, do you love the Bible?
Amen.
Do you love the Lord Jesus?
Amen.
Do you love the Bible?
Amen.
Okay, listen. In Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, the Lord through Moses said, when you appoint a king, I want the king to do this. If the king does this, he'll be a good king. Well, look at 1 and 2 King, 1 and 2 Chronicle. That would have been much shorter if they would have done that, what I'm going to tell you. They didn't do it. Listen, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write out for himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the Levitical priest. In other words, he had to write out longhand Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Kyle, what if I gave you an assignment, Kyle? I said, Kyle, forget about your, you know, I know nowadays kids can't, they don't know. You know, when I was a kid, when Ray was a kid, Tom, we had to learn how to do this, right? They even had on the board how to write an E, a D, E-D, Ed, you know. We had to learn that. Now kids, just all this, you know. There's no problem with that. But, okay, let me just make it easy. Even if you do this, it's okay. You're writing out the Bible. Maybe if the king had that and he had this, he would do that, you know. But he said, I want you to write out for yourself a copy of this law in a book. Now, Kyle, just think if I gave you an assignment. I want you to write out every verse, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. If you did that, did you think you would get something? You'd get something. One verse would strike you, right? At least. And so, listen to this. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life. You've got your personal copy of the Bible, and you're charged to read in it all the days of your life. When you do that, it says you learn to fear the Lord. Your heart is not lifted up among your brothers, and you don't turn aside from the commandment to the right, to the left. In New Testament terms, that means you don't turn aside from God's economy. Amen. Stay on the central lane of God's economy. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when we were young people, we took notes in the meeting. Right, Buzz? I go to my garage, I've got notebooks everywhere. I won't throw them away. You might say, Ed, you're a hoarder. Well, I like to hoard my notebooks. Sometimes I like to look at my own notebooks. You know, we didn't have the books like we do today. You get online, you can get everything online. I'm low tech, so I have to learn how to do all that stuff. Even though I serve at Living Stream Ministry, I have to learn how to do that. I did lsmwebcast.org. I never used it. Ruthie says, Eddie, come in here. You need to hear Brother Lee share. I said, really? She said, yeah. I come in the room. She says, look, your hair is totally black. You're way in the past. I'm sitting there, first or second row. Oh. Brother shared, his spirit is so powerful. I got so inspired. I almost stood up in a room, you know. Anyway, Saint, just think, we need to treasure this word.
Amen.
Treasure the word. Now, I'm not being legalistic, but you know, these outlines, okay, you know, Ron and I, we enjoy the Lord. We pray over what, Lord, what do you want the title of this conference to be? What do you want the title of each message to be? What's the burden of each message? We have to pray. We have to fellowship. We have to get in the Lord's heart, in the Lord's mind, in the Lord's feeling. And, you know, I have a notebook. And the things I enjoy in the Lord, almost every day, I write it out.
Amen.
I write it out. I'm not saying you should do that. That's what I do.
Amen.
That's what I do. I didn't bring my notebook. You could see, if I let you read it, go, oh, that was in the last conference.
Amen.
I just write out the Bible. Okay. Let me go on. Oh. My goodness. We have two sessions, though. Don't worry. These freshly revealed truths are not God's new inventions. Rather, they are man's new discoveries. Always in the Bible. Justification by faith was always in the Bible. Luther discovered it, right? Anyway, shepherding's always in the Bible. We discovered it. You have to enter into this. This is Christ's heavenly ministry.
Amen.
Every worker of the Lord should inquire before God as to what the present truth is. See, says God's truths are cumulative. Later truths do not negate the former ones. What we see today are the cumulative revelations of God. Today we are living in the tide of God's will, which is a continuation of all the past works of God in the previous ages. May God be gracious to us so that we do not become castaways of the present truth. D says, the present truth of the Lord's up-to-date and ultimate recovery is to bring us into a new revival, to turn the age by our choosing to take the way of Philadelphia. Only and that's the church of brotherly love. Philadelphia means brotherly love. Only the recovered church the church of brotherly love, signified by the church in Philadelphia, can fulfill God's eternal purpose and satisfy his heart's desire. Satisfy his heart's desire. Now, I'll just mention one thing about Philadelphia that I really like. He tells the saints in Philadelphia, he says, you have a little power. You have a little power. Now, we would think, oh, the saints of Philadelphia, they have a lot of power. No, they have a little power, little power. And if you look at the footnote on that verse, it says, what pleases the Lord is not our doing much for him, but our doing our best for him with what we have. How about that? That should be encouraging to all of us. What pleases the Lord is not our doing much for him, but our doing our best for him with what we have, with what we have. You know, Rick, Brother Rick is there. I'm still here. Rick, we can't do the things we used to do. I'm trying to think how old we are. You know, 60 years ago, can we do the same things, that amount of things? We can't do them. Listen, what the Lord cares for is quality, more than quantity. Listen, a little bit of gold is worth more than a mountain of grass. You know, you have wood, grass, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone, just a little bit of gold. You say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Little bit of gold. Okay, anyway, let's come to Roman numeral 2. This is the first aspect of the new revival. The characteristic of the overcomers in Philadelphia is their aspiration to arrive at the highest peak of the divine, revelation of God's economy. This highest peak is God becoming man to make man God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead, so that the body of Christ can be produced, the bride can be prepared, and the new Jerusalem can be consummated. That's the first aspect of the new revival, and you could see that with Philadelphia. Now, let's come to A, and we'll just get a few points into this. A says, you know, yeah, the church is in Asia. All these churches in Revelation 2 and 3 were the churches in Asia. It says, even though the church is in Asia, in a general sense, okay, let me say this, 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, all Asia has turned away from me. What he meant by that was, strictly speaking, all Asia has turned away from my ministry. Because he was far away when he wrote that. All Asia has turned away from my ministry. What was his ministry? His ministry was to teach the teaching of God's eternal economy. That is the unique teaching in the New Testament. Anything else is a different teaching. He told Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus, charge certain ones not to teach differently, not to teach things other than God's economy. God's economy. That's oikonomia in the Greek. Oikos means house. Nomos means law or administration. God's oikonomia is his household administration to dispense himself with all of his riches into our spirit, our soul, and our body to make us exactly the same as he is in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead, to prepare us to be his bride, to usher in his kingdom, amen, and to bring him back. Amen. Wonderful. Okay, now, so even though the church in Asia is, in a general sense, had turned away from the Apostle Paul's ministry, one church was unique and highly appraised by the Lord, the church in Philadelphia. See, in a general sense, they turned away. But one church didn't turn away. That was Philadelphia. The Lord highly appraised them and even appreciated them, listen, because they kept the word. They kept his words. Now, I've read that in the past. They kept his words. What does that mean? Look, they kept his words, which means that they did not turn away from the word of the Apostle Paul's healthy teaching of God's economy, the highest peak of the divine revelation. That's what it means to keep his words. Don't turn away. You see, when Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy, it was A.D. 67. In Revelation was written in A.D. 90. That's 23 years later. Paul's ministry was a betrothing ministry, right? Stirs you up to love the Lord. But then because the church in Ephesus degraded, it says you've left your first love. You've left your, why? Because you left the ministry that betroths you to Christ. That's what the teaching of God's economy does. It betroths you to your husband. It stirs you up to love the Lord. When you leave that ministry, you leave that betrothing factor and you lose your first love. So now let's look at one. God's eternal economy is to make man the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, and to make himself one with man and man one with him, thus to be enlarged and expanded in his expression, that all his divine attributes may be expressed in human virtues. Now we have a song right to that. It's on the board behind me. You know, the brothers and sisters in New Zealand put this to music. It's wonderful, wonderful. God's eternal economy is his plan to dispense himself into his chosen, predestinated, and redeemed people as their life supply, and their everything to produce, constitute, and build up the organic body of Christ. And let me make this statement, saints. God's only goal in time is to dispense himself into us day by day. That's his only goal. His only goal in this meeting is to dispense himself into you in this meeting. Wouldn't that be a tragedy if I'm in this meeting and the Lord didn't dispense himself into me? I'm talking about me now. I don't want to be up here and not enjoy the Lord dispensing. That's his goal. Okay, I think that I'm going to pause here. Selah. Selah. How about we all stand up and sing God's Eternal Economy? Amen. I don't know if the piano can help us with that.